Welcome back to Rome Boys. On the show today, on a beautiful sunny day in Cocoa Cay, it's a perfect day, I think, yeah. But Tony, you said really a perfect day is where?
Yeah, in heaven.
Oh, here we go.
Okay, so, yeah, so we're trying.
He's trying to talk us into it. But.
Today on the show, we have the Bowmans. Woo. Yeah. And this is Jason and Rachel. They've been on the cruise ship for the whole week, right?
Yeah.
And we're on the Good News Cruise with corporate travel. And so,
amazing guys. Talk. That was so cool. I mean, to hear everything
thank
else.
You, and, thank you. Thank you.
I did cry. I'll admit it. So, yes. Yeah. You're touching the head and the heart. So, thank you, guys.
Absolutely. Yeah. I have to correct myself. Deacon.
Oh, well, that's true. Okay.
Yes.
You're the youngest thank deacon you. I've ever met.
Well, right. Well, everybody thinks I'm a transitional deacon. It's funny.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
So it's also kind of a beautiful witness, yeah. You know, because it's like, actually, I'm a permanent deacon, and yes, I have six kids. And
right. Yeah, so. I've had little ladies in the narthex, if I was out there, they'd be like, oh, did you see that seminarian?
Oh, yeah.
And then they'll say to me, what a waste.
Oh.
Yeah, and then I'm like, not a waste, actually.
You're yes. Yeah.
Oh, that's great. That's great. So, you guys are both dynamic. So, I mean that. I mean, I know you're humble. You're not even going to respond. This is what happens when you get around great people. No, seriously. And so, tell us some of the things that keeps you busy. Obviously, you've got six kids, new into the diaconate.
Mm. Right.
What else keeps you busy?
I work for a really busy orthopedic surgeon, so I'm like seeing 30 patients a day. And so just to walk you through a day, you know, I'll usually wake up early, go maybe round at the hospital, go to the clinic all day, come home, and then, you know, then we've got kids, we've got soccer practice to go to, and then maybe I'm prepping for a homily that weekend.
And, or like for a cruise where you're going to speak.
Or for a cruise, yeah. and so, you know, I really do think that my life's beautiful, to be able to give to not only my patients, but my kids, mm-hmm. and to my parish and all that is just such a gift, to be honest with you. And so is it hard? Yes, you know, but I mean, life is hard. But the beauty far exceeds the hardships that are involved.
Sure.
And so, and then Rachel it seems like every week we're getting a new, can you come speak here? Are you going to write this? Awesome. Are you going to do this? So the
edifying
Lord's
to your work.
Yes. Right.
It is.
Right.
Yes. Gosh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So God calls the busy, right?
I mean, he does.
Right?
He does.
And who asked you to be a deacon?
Yeah. So we have been having young adults come to our house for quite a long time, almost, I don't even know,
eight years
or something. We would regularly have young adults just over at our house because we found it to be such a good, or such a need for to evangelize young people, is just to let them witness the power.
Yeah, invite them into community, yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. You know, the power of a marriage that, you know, is solid and let them play with our kids, and then we would...
Let them babysit our kids.
Babysit our kids. And so it was in the context of a night, and when we were discussing, you know, real deep theological things, a young lady just said, you know, the Lord just told me, you know, kind of thing, you would be a really great deacon. Maybe you ought to consider it. And I really hadn't considered it
until that
moment at all. It wasn't even a thought.
We were getting into bed that night, and he's like, so... Do you think I would be a good deacon? And I was like, yes.
Wow. As soon as she said yes, I was like, okay, I cannot wait. Like,
yeah, we usually tell people, like, you know, what it comes down to is that, like, when the young adult said it was kind of like an idea. Yeah. But it's like when your spouse affirms it,
yes.
And when they say it, it becomes like a real possibility.
Yeah. What a sneaky way to get permission, though.
Right.
Right.
Because
if
you think you'd be good at it, what a setup, right?
Right. Right.
Good thing it was true.
Well, the other thing that's beautiful about that is one of those young adults who was coming all the time and got real close with us in particular, she watched our kids, you know, like once a month for, you know, years
for your formation.
For formation, so so I wouldn't be a deacon without her and without my parents right
sure,
now.
That's
so it just kind of shows you how like we opened our home to these young adults, and then it came so full circle that I was able to get a vocation out of it to the diaconate, and have them facilitate it, practically speaking, so that it can actually.
So have you received all seven sacraments at this point, or are you got anointing the sick?
I don't know
anointing
if I've,
of the sick, you've never received
I don't think
that.
I've had, had to do
I'm
that.
I'm not wishing that upon you. But
right, right.
but that's awesome.
Yeah.
Wow. Few people yeah. recognize that, that with the diaconate that that's possible.
Yeah, that's
right.
Ordered.
Right,
yeah.
Yep.
It's true.
Yeah.
Wow,
and it's beautiful.
So, Rachel, you told part of your story.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any way, I mean, we've got all the time in the world. Yours is precious. Mine is not. But could you just share a little bit of your story?
Sure. So I was born in the Philippines, and my mom, actually, my biological mom was homeless. And so she was basically living like in a lean-to cardboard box contraption in an alley in the Philippines. And so it was November 1982, and I was born in that alley. And it was a traumatic birth. So there was like lots of commotion. Some missionaries happened to be going by and they came to help. So they took me to an orphanage and then took my mom to the hospital. And so that was in November, but if you rewind to September of that year, the most amazing thing is that my mom, my adoptive mom told me, she said, you know, they'd had a miscarriage. They had my two brothers. And so my mom was like, gosh, God, if I could have anything for Christmas, I just want a little girl.
Mm.
And so she's just praying for this. They're over in the Philippines now in November. And when my biological mother came back like a couple days later, she tried to feed me and I just wouldn't eat. She was malnourished. I was malnourished. She went back to the orphanage and just said, I can't do it. And she said, do you know anyone that would take her? Because I can't. Whoa. I can't do this. And so just a really beautiful act of generosity. Mm. And what she felt, I'm sure, was a frailty, was truly generosity. And so after that, there were all the rumors around the village. Like, there's this family from America that really wants a little girl. And so they went to my adoptive parents, and my dad was so excited. He's like, I'll go see her. And my mom was like, I'm not going. You know, she's like, I don't want to go over there, get my hopes up.
Oh, yeah.
Or something not work. And I'm just, you can go and see her. And so my dad left and went to the orphanage and came back. And my mom was like, well, how did it go? And he was like, I met our daughter.
Oh.
And so 2 weeks later, after I was born, they had adopted me. And the crazy thing was that my name was actually, my born name was Regina, Regina Villares. And then they were going to rename me and had given them like Jennifer Michelle. And they lost the paper that had my name on it.
Oh.
And so, but because of how things work, they had like quickly put something in. So when they gave the birth certificates and everything to my parents, they're like, look, we lost the paper. We remembered Michelle. And they're like, but we chose Rachel because we know that you love the Bible.
Okay. Oh,
and so
whoa.
We just chose Rachel out of the Bible.
yeah, goodness gracious.
And so when I told him that, he was like, well, I could never imagine any other name for you.
Right. No, that's definitely
Rachel.
Your name.
That's the one.
You know.
And so it's just an incredible.
Immediately, the natural response I felt when you said that your dad was the one that said he met you first.
Right.
The wonderful joy that I've had as a father is I've met every one of our six daughters before my wife, who birthed her.
God.
Right.
That's true.
That's right. Wow.
You know, and so that's awesome. That's
yeah.
That's a great, great story. It happened as naturally as it wow. as it always does, right?
Right, it does. It's true.
I always like to ask this question of the whole world, and of course we have a beautiful view right here, but you have the whole world as an audience, and you have like a few minutes to tell them anything. Everyone's listening, you know, Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, Catholic, you know, Protestant, Christian,
I hope you've been practicing.
And you have the microphone, and you can tell them just one thing. What would be that one thing?
I think we both know what we would say, which is just that God loves you.
Yes.
And that, you know, you were made, you were wonderfully made in love and to know him for all eternity in this dynamic of ever-deepening unconditional love.
Right, yeah.
I mean, what else can you say that's better than that?
Yes, I agree.
Yeah, pretty much. I would say the same thing. You know, I always, one of the stories is from when I was in college. I remember sitting there I was on the phone with one of my friends, and we were just casually talking about whatever. And in the middle of it, I'm sure that I like somehow showed a wound or something. And he said to me, you know, God loves you. Mm. And, you know, at that point, I'm like in my 20s. I'm sure I've heard that a billion times. It's on bumper stickers and, mm-hmm. and on car tags, you know. But I still was just, like, struck. And I stopped and I said, can you say that again? Mm. And I sat there on my dorm room floor just sobbing as he just continuously just kept saying, God loves you. Mm. God loves you. And just how much people really need to hear that.
Yeah. That's that man's message right there. So he just pierced his heart.
Three quarters of the people in the world don't believe it.
Oh, it's true.
I tell people in talks like, let's look in the mirror and just look at yourself. How often do we do that?
You know,
and just pause there and let it soak in, like you did. Like, oh wow, this is really coming. This is I'm believing this now. It's really from head to heart.
Right.
Yeah. In some of the talks that we've given, Tony said, "I got one message."
Yeah.
And that's it. And he does it in such a beautiful way. But there's a moment where the audience gets 5 seconds of clear silence after he asks the question.
So
it's one of the most powerful moments in our talks is when we're not talking.
Right. God do his thing.
Yeah.
It's
true.
That's great.
And another thing I think that is so challenging, we love to, I mean, you love to give gifts and see the joy on their face, right? we think, you know, I thirst, and so you want to give that water that even Jesus himself asked for. But what I've always said is it's, and I think this is the essence of what we're talking about, it's so much harder to receive than it is to give.
Yep.
You guys did such a great job. I'm like, my people.
Yeah.
I think we're related, or I don't know. It's just.
I agree. Yeah. I agree, man. I'm feeling it.
It was wonderful. So, you know, this is a unique experience to be on a cruise ship. And it seems like, you know, my mom always said, if I don't change my ways, then I'm going to go to Haiti.
Right.
So here we are. But, you know, we all talked about, Joe and Tony and I, it's like, gosh, it's such a luxurious thing to do. And how is it that in that moment we're gonna you know, God is going to reach us out in the middle of the ocean?
Right.
It's been the communication, the conversations, right?
Yeah,
God's people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Have you had any conversations that just stick out to you on this trip? You can say me if you want, but that would be a Father Joe humility moment.
There you go, right.
That's right.
Well, I was telling Chuck earlier that we did have a beautiful kind of exchange with a lady and her husband. They're getting older or whatever, and she was pointing out the fact that she didn't think that she was going to go on another cruise again that was not within the context of, like, Catholicism, so to say. And as I was praying with what she said, it kind of dawned on me, like, that leisure itself, you know, if you think about what leisure is, an end in itself, it's not something you do for the sake of something else. Mm-hmm. It's something that's a good in and of itself. And the ultimate leisure that we all want is heaven.
Amen.
Right?
Oh.
Right.
Which is why, you know, Benedict writes that in the spirit of the liturgy, that, like, the Mass is sort of the highest form of play.
Oh.
Right?
Yeah.
It's the greatest leisure that we get exposed to. And so every leisure, honestly, should be within the context of the good news, the greatest news, which is that God loves you so much he became one of you. He couldn't just stand from afar.
Yeah.
He had to come and play with you and bring you up to the ultimate play, that is the heavenly kingdom, you know. And so whenever you experience leisure without that context, it easily, you know, sort of dissolves into this debauchery, or it, you know, and you make something else the end instead of this dynamic reality of being able to be loved by God, to love him, and then to love each other within that context. That's leisure, you know, that's real leisure.
Yeah, and I think that those conversations that we've had on the boat in and of themselves are like, they're like reality piercing, you know? Mm. I think that when you're just walking about and you're talking to people and it's not within the context of something like this, the conversations, of course, are very superficial.
Mm.
But because you can have this conversation, it's like being with a bunch of people that speak the same language, and that language is an incarnational language.
Yeah.
And so you don't have to talk about the weather. You can talk about your soul. Like, you could talk about your heart. You could talk about the struggles and the wounds, and then talk about the resurrection in all the context of a beautiful place like this. And so what's great about the cruise, too, is that all of your worries are taken care of.
Yes.
You know, you're not sitting here trying to, and I told him, I said, I need you to tug on me like once a day and be like, can you get me some juice? Just so I can feel like I'm at home, right? And I'm not like, oh, where am I? But like, there's no worries. All that I have to do is to be loved and love other people. Mm-hmm. And that's really what we've enjoyed the most.
It's awesome. Yeah. You know, we started the whole Good News Cruise at the hotel before we, you know, hit the ship, and Scott Hahn and Kimberly gave a great talk. Actually, you know, Scott said, I'm just the warm-up act, right? And then she said, you know, there's a lot of great things about Scott and what he's done. And I was taking notes. And, you know, we've had him on the show, and we said, we're done. If we get Scott Hahn, we're done. And that God called us to more, thank goodness. Mm-hmm. And but she said one thing that was so profound. She said, you know, Scott's done many things, but he does his own laundry now. So I said, I was just writing, you know, I want to be just like Scott Hahn, you know, and some of the things that he's done. And
was Melissa like,
his own laundry.
That's great.
It's the little things, right?
That's
great. So that exchange there was great. So
I love your openness to life. Having six kids, correct?
Right?
And like, it's awesome to see other couples that are having lots of kids,
right?
And that kind of thing, and that openness. So, what would you say to a married couple? They're like, no, we're going to have two kids and we're good. They're that little bit of wall there. They have that, you know, they don't follow the
societal
church teaching.
Yeah.
And,
I think that
kids are wonderful.
Oh yeah, they're wonderful. Kids are so much fun, and I think that what people are not thinking about is they tally it up to the same way that people do items in the world. So they're going, oh, well, how much will this cost?
Yes.
How much is this going to cost me? Mm-hmm. And I think that if you change your perspective and do a 180 and go, what am I missing out on? Mm-hmm. Because I look at the faces of my sick kids and I think to myself, this is freaking hard.
Yes.
I also could not imagine a life without them.
Yeah, no way.
Right.
And I can't tell you how many people, and I think that the person that has had two, or they're past childbearing age and they're like, gosh, we only had two, that's always what they say. I wish that I would have had more.
I hear that again.
Yeah. No one ever says, gosh, really should have cut it off at this point. But they're going, gosh, you know what? I really wish that I would have had more.
Yes.
And one of our kids, you know, I really think that he was kind of worried about how his friends were going to perceive him. You know, like, oh gosh, like, are my friends not going to want to come to my house because there's all these kids and my siblings? And one of his friends came to the house and he said, you know, anytime that we get together, can I always come here? And he said, because your house is always a party.
Yeah.
And he's like, when I'm at home, there's nobody to play with.
Right.
But when I'm here, like, I mean, you guys always have someone to play with.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so they really see that this is not just life in and of itself, like human life. But it's life to the point of this is what life is intended to its full.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so I think that's it. You got to change your perspective on what
having a child means. It's
a
shift in perspective, I think. Yeah. You know, I remember Scott Hahn one time talked about the fact that like control is an illusion. You know, and I do think that if you are the type of person that's trying to control every aspect of your life, then you are not, therefore, living sort of in this context of divine providence. You don't trust God.
Whoa.
You know? You really don't. And all we can do is bear witness to the people watching that, like, the more that you give God, you know, your life and you entrust it to Him and you follow the church's teachings because, you know, she is what she says she is. I mean, we've just been blessed all the more. It's not like, you know, well, we finally realized it was a big dupe, you know. Here we are impoverished in our life. No, and I mean, it's been nothing but blessings. And the only time that I feel dissonance is when I forget that. And then I try to control things, and then you lose yourself, and you lose the beauty of the moment. So yes, you can spoil it if you want to. You can still kind of revert back to that old mindset of like worrying about everything and anxiety, but that will just ruin your life, this gift that you've been given.
Is that not Adam and Eve's?
Right. It is. That's the same story played over and over again, right?
That's it.
I think it's the other thing that is important too is that right now it's kind of a beautiful thing, but our society is kind of living in a space where they want to be more cognizant of what you're putting into your body, and what you're doing with your body. And I think that a lot of women, if you would just take some time and do some research into what contraceptives do to you.
Oh, goodness.
Yes. And just understand that your body's just not meant for that reality.
Yes.
And so just know that, and know that God is calling you into the fullness of your capacity as an embodied person, and your body is meant for something more than what the world is telling you is the way to live. So,
what a connection to the question. Like a professional, I know that wasn't planned, but the way you just answered that, talking about control, right?
Right.
And talking about kids and being open to life, I don't know that I've heard a better answer.
Yeah.
Guys, this has been amazing.
Thank you so much.
I hope that we continue the conversation off the air.
Oh, we're all best friends now.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I'm glad you said it.
I feel like we've known you guys forever, man.
Yeah, same. Seriously. Honestly, I hear your voice. I'm like, yeah, I've heard that voice all my life. Honest to goodness. My stepmom, I think I shared with you, is from Legazpi,
the
Philippines.
Right.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
So I'm like, oh, this is, you never know who you're going to meet.
That's right.
Yeah, so in the meantime, be bold.
Be real.
Be Catholic.
God bless.